I've entitled the lesson this morning, boy, this is a fancy, schmancy title, Reaching Butler and Choctaw County for Christ. I like those fancy titles like that. And I have to tell you right off the bat, this isn't new material. It's not original. It's the same thing that's been working for 2,000 years. But it only works if it's done. Countless congregations have done the things that we're going to talk about this morning, and they've grown as a result of it. They've reached out to their communities. Whether it's a small town or a big town, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, I don't believe. I think the same things that worked in Jerusalem worked out in the Samaritan countryside. I think the same types of things that will work in a place like Birmingham would work here and vice versa. Now, there are some differences in the way that people act and the way they treat you in different places. But the fact of the matter is that if we're going to reach people for Christ, there is really only one way to do that. And so we want to look at that this morning. First of all, we have to preach and teach and live the family of God. We have to first understand that concept, that we are the family of God. That means that God is our Father. Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Pray, our Father which art in heaven." He is our Father if we are his children. If we are his followers, he's our Father. So we need to be sure that we remember who's in charge. The Father is in charge. The Father is to be the head of the house. We need to remember also that Christ is our brother and our fellow heir. Romans 8, 12 through 18 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're family. We've got to act like family. Do we act like family? Well, sometimes we fuss and fight like family. But do we love like family? I dare say that if you have family members living anywhere near you, you've spent some time at their house recently. Even most of us who have family members that don't live all that nearby, we try to go see our family members and visit them at their house occasionally. We'll travel hundreds of miles to go see family. When was the last time you spent some time with a fellow Christian either in your house or in their house? We're not acting like family, are we? Because family spends time together. Family does things together. This is so very important in our day and age. In a time when a lot of families are breaking down. In a time when a lot of people don't really have a physical family connection, we offer them something if we're a family. We can offer them the opportunity to be part of something. Of all of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, I think that this is the one that we personally, our congregation here, misses out on the most. And I think these other things we pretty well do. Not perfectly, but we do them better, I think, than we do this. And I don't know where the blame lies. I imagine we all can share in the blame for that. But I know I think about this myself. I think, you know, I don't get into everybody's home and visit with them. I don't invite them to my home as often as I should. We don't spend time together except here on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not like the first century church. We read in Acts 2 just a little bit ago that those individuals who were Christians in the first century there in the church in Jerusalem, those first Christians, and they set an example for us. Notice what it says. They had all things, they were together and had all things common. Verse 43 tells us, or 44 rather, tells us. And it says that in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. You see, they were sharing common meals together, one with another. They were just going from house to house, getting together, having a good time. Getting together, sharing a meal together. It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They enjoyed being together and sharing together. Now, we're going to have a fellowship meal on the 29th here at the building. And we enjoy those. Well, why do we have to only do that four times out of the year? Can't we get together and have fellowship with each other at other times? Get together and share a meal? Even if it's just a sandwich and some chips, just get the chance to be with our brothers and sisters. Like I said, most of us will travel miles to go be with our physical family, and all of us live right here in the county. We don't have to drive 300 miles or 500 miles or even 100 miles to go see one another. We need to take those opportunities when we can. Our world desperately needs close relationships. There are young men and young women out there joining gangs. There are young men and young women out there becoming Muslim and joining terrorist groups because those groups provide them with something they're lacking, a family. But you see, the church is God's family. But are we providing that? Are we offering that? Do we show forth that we're loving, that we're accepting, that you can come from whatever background, from wherever you are, you come, and we'll welcome you, and we'll take you in, and we'll treat you like one of our own? Do we teach that? Do we practice that? We need to work on that. We need to be the family of God. It's not enough for me to stand up here and read the verse that tells us that God's our Father, that Christ's our brother, to read the verse that says we're the family of God. It's not enough for me to preach that. It's not even enough for us to say, yes, we believe that. We've got to live it. We're family. And we need to start acting like family. You know one thing that family doesn't do? Family, well, good family anyway. There's some families that do anything to each other. But a good family, they don't go out there and tell everybody else all the bad things about their family members. In fact, what they do is they stick up for their family members when somebody else says something against them. You remember that family when you were a kid in school, either walking to school or riding the bus to school, and you remember that family where they may fuss and fight with each other, the brothers and sisters. But what happened when you picked on one of them? Boy, you had all of them on you. And they'd whoop you, and whoop you good because you picked on one of their family members. Well, we are family. You know, there's old song in the 70s. We are family. And in the song, of course, a woman said, "All my sisters and me." Well, our brothers too, but all our brothers and sisters, we're all family in the church. And we need to be sticking up for each other, and we need to be helping each other. You know, the other thing about family is, you're not scared to tell your family member, just flat out tell them the truth about something. Your family member's doing something stupid, you're not afraid to tell them, "Don't do that. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's dumb. Don't do that." But we're scared to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and tell them these things. We're scared to go and tell them when they're doing something that's going to ruin their life. We're afraid they'll get upset or whatever. But we, with family, we don't. We tell them. Well, we hopefully do it in love because we love them and we care about them. But we tell them. And we need to have that attitude in the church too. If somebody's doing something that's going to lead them down the road to hell, we need to tell them. If they're doing something that's going to ruin their life in some way, we need to tell them. We don't need to be afraid. We're family. And that's what families do for each other. Another thing that families do for each other is they take care of each other. When somebody has a need, we take care of each other. You wouldn't let your kid be homeless out there on the street. You wouldn't let your brother and sister be homeless out there on the street. You'd take them in. You'd feed them. Now, you might not let them stay forever mooching off of you. You'd eventually make them get out there on their own, get a job, get and take care of themselves. But if they had an emergency, they could count on you. That's what family's about. The church needs to be that kind of family, too. Where if we've got an emergency, we need to be able to call on our family, the church, because we're brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful theory, but it's even better in practice. And when we start practicing that, we start living that, the world around us is going to see the difference. Because let me tell you, most churches don't. I don't care what kind of church it is. They don't live what we're talking about here this morning. If we will live it, people will see that. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. It says they believed together and they had all things common. They sold their possessions of goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I mean, if somebody was hungry, guess what? I'd see to it they got some food. If I was hungry, you'd see it to it I got some food. That's what they did in the first century. That didn't mean that I went and sold my car so you could have a big screen TV. Okay? Or that I went and sold off all my clothes so you could have cable TV. That's not what we're talking about. He says, they sold their possessions with goods, part of them as they had need. Now, it's okay that one person has a nicer car than another. One person may have a nicer house than another. But let me tell you something. If I've got a nicer house and you don't have any place to live, if you're my brother or sister in Christ, I better take you in. Or I'm not living like a Christian. And we're going to talk more about hospitality tonight. That's our life-changing scripture, our spiritual health regimen tonight is on hospitality. But we are family. And the parts make up the whole. You know, every family has what they call the black sheep of the family, or they may call them the aunt and uncle that nobody talks about. You know, they got skeletons in their closet, so to speak. Every family's got that. We don't need to have that in the church. Each part needs to be a functioning part of the body of Christ. Each of us needs to be a part of the family. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Not all of us, except for the two that are jealous. No, all of us. If one weeps, we all weep with them. Not all of us except for the four that are glad that happened to them because they deserved it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are one family, and we need to start acting like one family. Not two or three different families all holed up in the same building together on Sunday. Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all of these talk about the oneness, the unity of the church and of the family of God, but being made up of the parts, the individual parts, and each of us is an individual part. And we've got to take heed that we do our part as we should. And we need to understand the spirit of adoption. Romans 8, 12 through 18 that we just read talks about having received the spirit of adoption. We were specially chosen by God to be part of this family. And we're welcomed into this family. And He's treating us just like He treated His own Son, Jesus Christ. And yet so many times we, like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, we want to treat our fellow brothers and sisters with disdain. We want to say to God, well, your son or your daughter, well, that's your brother or your sister that you're talking about. We need to pray for each other, and we need to teach and live like the family of God. We spent most of our time on that one point because, like I said, that's the place. And it's not just this congregation. I think that's where most congregations miss it. We're still trying to live our separate lives and just come to worship together. That doesn't cut it. We're a family. We've got to act like a family. You know, I don't know how many times somebody has had a need, and when someone found out about that need and said, well, let me help you. I didn't want to bother you. Didn't want to bother you. That's what family's for. What does the proverb writer say? A brother is born for adversity. That's what family's for. When you have trouble, to call on them. At times, somebody say, well, I was in the hospital for 3 days and nobody visited me. It's because nobody knew. Now, I know there may be times where somebody did know and didn't tell it or didn't pass it on. That happens too. We're human beings. We're not perfect. We understand that. But we are family. And when we find out, we need to correct those things. We need to take care of each other. We're family. We need to preach and live the whole counsel of God. The whole council. You know, is this about being a social organization or is this about being a spiritual organization? The church is not here to meet the social clamoring. It's here to meet the spiritual needs that we have. We need to understand the concept of the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scripture is sufficient. We don't need excessive programming to reach the lost. The Scripture is all that we need. And that doesn't mean there aren't ways that we put that into practice. Like I said, we live it. Live it in our lives. We've got to teach and live the content of the Scriptures as well. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. We've got to live it. It tells us how to live life. It tells us how to be godly. But if we ignore it, if we can quote it, but we can't do it, what good does that? What's that accomplish? We've got to, of course, teach and live the Christ of the Scriptures. You notice all of these are starting with C, the concept, the content, and the Christ of the Scriptures. You know, a lot of times too, don't be so judgmental. I just want you to preach Jesus. Don't be all these demanding and all this command and things. Just preach Jesus. Well, if we preach and teach and live the Christ of the Scriptures, guess what? He made some judgments about some things. Guess what? He left some commands to be followed. John 7, verses 37 and 38, though Jesus says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We need to teach the character of Jesus, the creation of Jesus. That doesn't mean that Jesus was created, but the creation that He was part of, creating the world. We need to preach the crucified Christ. And we need to preach His coming again. And we need to live like He was crucified and live like He's coming again. Most of us live like we don't think He's ever going to come back to judge us for the way we've lived. We live like we have forever to get things straight. And then, of course, we need to practice, live, teach, and preach the challenge of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In essence, we need to indoctrinate. Ooh, that's a bad word, isn't it? You know what the word indoctrinate means? It means to instruct or teach in the fundamentals of something. You know, in school, they indoctrinate children in the alphabet and in mathematics and reading. And of course, they indoctrinate them in some other things, evolution and some things like that too, that they shouldn't. But the whole point, they teach them the fundamentals of reading and math and science and those kinds of things. That's what they're there for. We need to be instructed in the fundamentals. We need to be indoctrinated. That's not a bad word. I know it's been treated as a bad word in the world today. But there's nothing wrong with being taught the fundamentals. We need to have that. And then, of course, we need to preach and teach the Word without apology. You know, sometimes people will come to us about something and they'll ask us about something. You know, is this right or is this wrong? And what I tell you, by the time we get done explaining to them, we've apologized for what the Bible said about it. We said, well, there is a verse in the Bible that kind of says that that's not a really good thing. If something's wrong and the Bible says it's wrong, why are we apologizing for what God said? God doesn't need us to apologize for Him. He doesn't apologize for Himself. He's a big God. He can take care of Himself. If He needs to apologize for something, He can do it. We don't need to apologize for Him. That's not our place. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to preach the Word, whether people like it or not. He tells that there's a time coming when people won't like it, but he needs to preach the Word anyway. You know, we see in John 4:39, that many of that city believed, the Samaritans. Many of them believed. We see that Andrew told his brother Peter. He wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't apologize for it. He went and told him. You know, we need to be out there telling people, and we need not be ashamed. We don't need to apologize. I know it's not politically correct. I know that the time will be coming, and maybe is already here, when by going out trying to teach someone what God says about something will get us into trouble. It's coming. It won't be long before somebody's put in jail for it. It's already politically incorrect to try to, quote, force your religion on me. I'm not trying to force anything on you. I'm just trying to tell you what God said. You can take it or leave it, but my job is to tell. Now, what you do with it after I tell you is your responsibility, but my responsibility is to tell you. But we look at this. We need to recreate ourselves while we're serving others. We need to teach the Word without apology. We need to be working on changing ourselves. And you know, the more time we spend in the Word and the more time we spend teaching others, the less time we'll have to be getting ourselves into trouble. And the more the Word will change us as we go along. You know, in Acts, it says in one of the places that Paul was, that they came and they asked him, what, and he preached and taught them, and it says, some believed and some believed not. That's the way it is. Our responsibility is not to make them believe. Our responsibility is just to tell. We see in the first century there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then a little later there were 5,000. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says that they turned the world upside down. Actually, the fact of the matter is the devil had turned it upside down with his lie in the Garden of Eden, and they were just trying to turn it right side up again. We've got to understand, preaching to God, that's not turning the world upside down, that's turning it right side up. Because the world is upside down. It's backwards from the way it ought to be. But the people made the accusation. They have turned the world upside down. We need to be proactive and not retroactive. We don't need to wait until they do something before we react. We need to be going out there and acting. And then fourth, we see we need to please God, not people. The 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 indicates that people get the attitude, and you know it's true, it's all about me. It's all about what I want to hear and what I want. And he says, they're going to heap teachers to themselves. They have itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth. That time is here in our country as well as it was at that time. There are a lot of people who won't endure sound teaching, but that doesn't mean we quit teaching sound teaching just because they're not listening. Noah didn't change his message just because nobody was listening to him. Him and his household, 8 souls, that was it. And you know, if he'd have changed his message, he probably could have got a bunch of people to follow him. But he didn't change it, not one iota. Peter says in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, says that we are to teach and preach the gospel not as pleasing men, but God. Oh, we could get a big crowd if we pleased people. We could go out in the community and put out a survey and say, well, what would you like to see? What's your most favorite thing? There's a church recently. It's called the Men's Church, I think, or something of that nature. They meet on Saturday night. It's promised that it'll be less than an hour. It's a guarantee. The preacher has a shot clock, you know, like they have in basketball, or the 24-second clock. I don't know that it has 24 seconds on it. But there's a shot clock up there, and he's got to cut it off but before that clock goes off, or they just throw him out of the pool. And, you know, no women allowed. That's their way in. Oh, that's how they got men. Because not enough men were coming to church. So that was their, we'll reach out to them this way. That doesn't work. Oh, it may get crowds in. Sure. Pro football gets a lot of crowds in. In the first century, you know what brought a lot of crowds? The gladiatorial games. Did the church say, hey, this Sunday, gladiator so-and-so meets gladiator so-and-so, come watch and listen to the gospel too? No. They didn't compromise with the world. That's nonsense. We preach and teach what God wants us to preach and teach, and we live how He wants us to live. But the living is the part of it that we've really got to get. We can preach it and teach it all day long, but if they see in our lives that we don't believe it and we're not living it, guess what? They won't believe us. And then fifth, we've got to stand. Don't sit. We've got to have courage to stand. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:10 tells us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stand against the devil. In Isaiah 30, verses 12 through 15, you know, in verse 15, a sad commentary. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. You weren't willing to do what God told you how to be successful. But you weren't willing. You wouldn't do it. What a sad commentary on the people of Isaiah's day. And what a sad commentary on us if that's true of us today as well. We've got to be willing to do it. We've got to return to God. He is where our confidence lies. Let's consider Ezekiel 33:30-33 as we close. Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That word against doesn't mean contrary to. It means before. There are many times in the King James where it talks about someone doing something against something. It means it's doing it before the coming. So in other words, before he was coming to preach, they would go out and they'd say, come hear what the word of the Lord is. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Look at this situation. Look what's good. They're out there talking about how great that preacher is. Oh, you've got to hear what Ezekiel's saying. He's preaching the Word of God. Y'all come hear it. They were going to church. Look at that. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They were coming to church. And they were listening to the preacher. Notice this. And they hear thy words. But guess what? What does he say right after that? But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this come to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. These people in Ezekiel's time, he was telling them, and they thought it was wonderful. Oh, come hear the wonderful things our preacher is preaching. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't live what they were being taught. And that will destroy the influence of any teaching if we won't do it. Jesus came and he brought the perfect teaching. He recorded it for us in the Bible. We have the perfect teaching. Now, as much or as little as someone may think of the preacher's ability to portray that message, if he's preaching the truth and teaching the truth, the teaching isn't the problem. Are we doing it? Christianity is not just what we do, it's who we are. Alex was telling me the other day, I don't remember who he said this, a quote from someone, talked about beware of your thoughts because your thoughts become words, and beware of your words because your words become actions. Be careful of your actions because your actions become a character, I think, become your habits, I think is what it said, and your habits become your character. Think about that. Who we are is not You know, it's not just about, oh, well, I go to church on Sunday. Christianity is about who we are day in and day out. Who are you? Are you a Christian? Are we living like it? You see, the church, the biggest struggle that the church is going to have with people, and you've heard it time and time again, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? Well, you know, I saw them doing such and such. I don't want to go down there because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. That is the biggest problem any church ever faces. It doesn't matter what's being taught if it's not being practiced. We've got to put it into practice. We've got to live the teaching of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can do what those in Acts chapter 2 did. They heard Peter preaching. And they believed it. And they asked him, what shall we do? They were willing to do anything. And Peter said, repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. And those that believed did just that. They repented of their sins and they were baptized to wash those sins away. You can do that today just as those people did. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you're a Christian in name only. Maybe you haven't been living what you've been being taught. Oh, maybe you've been inviting people to church. You've been saying, oh, we teach the truth down at Northside. But then by your own actions, you've been popping the balloon. You've been stabbing yourself in the back by telling people, come do what, and but then you're not doing it yourself. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation in any way, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.